Good morning. How are you guys feeling? You guys ready? I love it. I'll take it. My name is Garrett. I am one of the family pastors here at CPC, along with my wife, Abby, who has maybe tonsillitis or strep right now. Bummer. But hey, anyways, I'm healthy. So that's... Sorry, hon. She's watching right now. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so I am one of the pastors here, and I've been a pastor for five years now, and there's a lot of amazing things that actually come with being a pastor, despite what most people might think. First, obviously, you get to partner with God in his great plan for creation by teaching, preaching, by walking alongside of people. I've got to see so many people have their lives transformed in a radical way, from being a severe addict to now transformed, living for Jesus, wanting to be a minister of the gospel. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And another awesome trait or feature of being a pastor is I get to watch people's reaction when they ask me what I do for a living. And I love watching people's reaction to this question. And when I say I'm a pastor, it is so great. Some are immediately curious and others are immediately nervous. Immediately nervous. I've had many different interactions with people with that question. Some have led to great conversations about God, faith, and even prayer, and others that has actually ended the conversation. And so no matter the response of the person, what I hope is that after they talk to me, they felt like somewhat blessed, you know, like just a little bit. That would be a win for me. They felt somewhat blessed despite their idea of what a pastor might be. And this morning, we're going to start with a question that might have the same effect on you. Some of you might feel immediately curious, and some might be immediately nervous. Buckle in. No, it's okay. It's not that scary. And here's the question. Does God really care about your money? Does God really care about your money? Whatever your initial response to that question may be, I hope you leave today feeling somewhat blessed. We're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about our money, and see that God does really care. He really does care about our money, and that is a good thing that he does. And by gaining a biblical perspective of money, we can actually gain the perspective that is full of hope, of peace, wonder, and excitement. Our key verse to anchor this sermon is found in Job 41, verse 11, and it's short and sweet, and it reads this. Everything under the heavens belongs to me. This is God speaking. Everything under the heavens belongs to me. Before we get into how Jesus expects us to view and use money, we need to understand this vital, vital reality that the Bible talks about. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It is really easy to think the opposite. It really is. It's a skill we all develop at a very young age. What is one of the things that kids love saying the most? Mine, right? Mine. We all love saying it as kids. My two-year-old loves to say mine when she has something that she's not supposed to have. She grabs the vase off the bookshelf and runs around saying, mine. I grab it from her, she throws it on the ground. It's a great game. It hasn't broken yet. I don't know how. I should probably just move the vase. But she loves saying mine. And this is something that we all relate to and are guilty of. It's something that I am guilty of because it is easy. It's easy for me to think that my life is mine, that I get to do what I want. It's easy for me to get there. But the Bible makes an argument that is very contrary to this idea. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. Psalm 103 reads this, "It is he, God, who made us, and we are his." God created everything. The birds of the air, the mountains, the fields, even you and me. His most special creation, us. Everything belongs to God, including you and I. And so if we belong to God, doesn't that mean that our bank accounts belong to him too? Our bank accounts belong to God too. The question I gave at the beginning was a bit of a sneaky one, so I'm sorry. Does God really care about my money? Does God care about your money? The answer is yes, he does, because it's actually his money. It is his. God has entrusted us with many things. In the story of creation with Adam and Eve, it is clear that God actually gives his special creation responsibility to steward, to watch over what he had made. No other creature that he made has been given this responsibility except for us. We have a unique responsibility. Another way of thinking about it is that we are God's money managers. We are God's money managers. And you might not think that this is one of the most important pieces of your discipleship, of your spiritual development, but it really is. It really is. Because we cannot ignore the sheer volume of teaching that Jesus gives on money and possessions. You know that out of all the topics that Jesus talks about, 15% of the time he talks about money. 15. Money and possessions. That is twice the amount that Jesus teaches about heaven and hell. You know that? That's crazy. That's really interesting. Jesus puts a huge emphasis on teaching about money. It matters to God. It matters to him. I love what Randy Alcorn says in this book. We have it available in our resource center outside. It is called The Treasure Principle. It's an amazing resource if you're curious about giving, about money, about God's, and getting a heavenly perspective on money. Pick it up. It has been amazing. And he says this in the book: we may try to divorce our faith in our finances, but God sees them as inseparable. God sees them as inseparable. To Jesus, how we handle our finances is directly tied to our faith and our development as disciples of Christ. And so, with that understanding that everything belongs to God, that Jesus expects us to actually ask this question critically, we're going to look at some examples and examine what these expectations might be. And we're going to start by looking at a few stories. First, in the Old Testament. One of the first examples of giving a portion of what you have earned has come from the same story of the very first murder, which is funny. But it's the story of Cain and Abel, the brothers. And the story goes, simply put, that they were about to both give an offering to God. Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to God, and Cain did not. Cain got angry and jealous of his brother, and he killed him in the field. That is a very simple, simplified story, but that's what it is. And the question that is worth thinking about is, what made Abel's offering special? Why was one brother's offering accepted? Because to us, honestly, Cain's offering seemed like it was okay, if you know the story. But it wasn't what God was looking for. It wasn't pleasing to God. And this is what made it special. This is what made it pleasing. It was the very best of what Abel had to offer. It was not the scraps or the leftovers or an afterthought. It was the best. The term is first fruits. Abel gave his best animal from his flock. The Bible teaches us that it was his firstborn lamb, the firstborn lamb. And this was a really big deal. And to give some perspective, I'm going to talk about cattle ranching. I know nothing about it, but here we go. I do know this. I do know that people are willing to pay a crazy amount of money to get a prize bull. And I did a quick little goog, and I found actually something. I couldn't believe it, how much people are buying bulls for. This one bull sold in 2024. His name was Cyclone. I don't know why. Yeah, it's a true story. 2024. And he sold for $420,000. Isn't that crazy? That's an expensive animal. Imagine buying a pet, like a dog, for that. My goodness. That's crazy. And so obviously there is a great emphasis on your prize bull, your most important animal, because for the bull, if you get a great prize bull, it actually affects the health and the well-being of the rest of the herd. So you need to spend money to have a really good bull so the rest of the herd is also healthy. This is a really important part. It's the most valuable. He was the most important. Abel gave the best. Abel gave his prize bull to God. God wants our first fruits. The practice of first fruits continues through the law of Moses. There are 8 distinct laws in the Old Testament that deal with giving of the first fruits. And there is another law about giving that is brought up with the same heart, although we rarely view it as the same heart of giving our first fruits. And it is the verse that we most famously quote on tithing. Leviticus 27:30 says this, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to God. It is holy to the Lord." A tithe literally translates to a tenth. That's the word, it's a tenth. And so a tenth from everything, everything that you made, that you get, a tenth of everything was given to the Lord. And this 10% is not an afterthought, but it is actually a part of the first fruits, everything. And who is supposed to be giving their first fruits? Who's giving the 10%? According to 2 Chronicles 31:5, the implication is that everyone is, that every Israelite is giving 10% of their first fruits, a tithe, not just a select group. Now, if you remember our Leviticus series, you had me at Leviticus, the little goat thing. We mentioned that we are no longer under these old laws, and I'm going to explain that really quickly. We are no longer under this thing called the Old Covenant. So we are under now a new covenant made through Jesus and only through Jesus. And he says something interesting to the religious leaders at the time that are questioning if he's trying to challenge the laws that they believe in. Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it." I've come to fulfill the law. The Old Testament gives 613 specific laws. It's a lot. It's a lot of laws trying to follow perfectly. I can imagine they failed constantly, which is why they had to sacrifice animals. Anyways, but that is a part of the Old Covenant, that you had to follow all these 613 laws and then pay atonement if you made a mistake. Now, here is the great news. Under the New Covenant, some expectations changed. Even though Jesus did not abolish the law, he fulfilled them, some expectations changed. Like, we can eat crabs, and we can eat pork, and all men don't have to get circumcised, and it's great. So there's all these amazing things that are part of the Old Covenant that now actually we don't have the same expectation for. But what is more important than all these things, than all the things that we don't have to follow now, is what Jesus was doing by fulfilling the law is he was accurately revealing the heart of God. He was accurately revealing why these laws were necessary in the first place and what they were there for. What they were there for. And I want to give you an example specifically about tithing, about giving a tenth. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, some of the chapters, I love Jesus because he rips into people and I'm like, yeah, I rip into them, but I know it's probably just talking about me too, so it's just tough. But in this one, it's not about me, it's about them. And he is absolutely obliterating the religious leaders at the time. It is a nonstop roast battle and they don't get a turn. It is great. He's calling out their hypocrisy, and he says, woe to you, religious leaders of the time, you hypocrites. And so this is what it reads. It is so good. Verse 23, chapter 6. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus does 2 really important things here. He upholds the expectation of giving a tenth by saying you shouldn't have neglected it. He upholds that expectation to the religious leaders, that we should still be giving a tenth. And the other thing he does is he reminds them of God's heart, of what is really important. He reminds them of the first fruits that they've forgotten, the important matter of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's kind of like this. You know, sometimes we'll tell a young child to not be mean, right? You see them being mean, like, hey, quit it. Don't do that. That's not good. It's not good. Obviously, it's not good if they're mean, but what matters most to us isn't that children are just not mean, right? We don't really care. No one would say that we want just our kids to not be mean. Imagine a parent bragging about their kid. They're like, oh, what an amazing kid I have. He is so not mean. It's like, okay, like not the point, right? Not the thing that we really care about. We don't really care about if they're not just mean. What we care about is if they are kind. What we care about is if they are brave, if they are generous, if they are thoughtful, considerate, putting others above themselves. Like, that's what we really care about. Not being mean is just like a law that we put in place to keep them from breaking something bad, right? From doing that we don't want them to do. And so why does this matter to the tithing? Because Jesus is revealing the heart of the law, and he says this: giving 10% a tithe is just like not being mean. He's like, it's good, and you should uphold it. It is actually good for you too, but it's not really the point. It is not the point to just give 10% and that's it. What he cares about isn't that there's a perfect 10% more, part of your bank account going to God. What he cares much more about is the state of your heart. What he cares much more about is your heart following money or is it following God? Is it following money or is it following God? Is it following what you want or is it following what God wants? This is what he cared about. And then this is why the practice of the first fruits was so important. God never needed the prize bull. God doesn't need the best lamb. But what he does want and what he does care about is our hearts. What he does care about is who we are serving, what we are serving. And he is also reminding us that there is something so much more valuable that lasts an eternity beyond the 80 plus years that we get here on earth. He's saying, if you're just thinking about money as the 10%, you are missing the point. It is like not being mean. You're missing it. There's so much more that I want for you. There's two big ideas I want to lead into. It's a part of Jesus, some of his famous teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives extensive teaching to all of his disciples on the law, on how we're supposed to live as Christians. What does it really look like to be a follower of Jesus? Like, how can you tell if someone's a follower of Jesus? And he does include the law of money, the love of money, sorry. He thinks it's important enough to include in his most important teachings. Matthew 6, 19, 24 talks about these two big ideas. First, do not store treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The second one is no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's start with the first. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up treasures for yourself in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is really interesting to me. And I think this should be interesting to all of us. What is Jesus implying here? Jesus is implying that we can store up treasures in the afterlife. We can store up treasures in heaven. Isn't that kind of interesting? Like, I think it should be. It should be. That's a fascinating idea. Like, what do you mean? Like, we can have treasures that we store up here on earth that we'll get in heaven? Yes. Yes. That's what he's talking about. It is so fascinating. And it's so easy to think that being generous with what we have is just a net loss always. And like, what an amazing thing that I just did, that I gave away all this thing and I'll never get it back. But Jesus is promising something different. That there is actually reward in heaven for generosity. You will get different treasures. And I think that is so fascinating. Randy Alcorn in this book calls this enlightened self-interest. I really like this term, enlightened self-interest. And he says, it is not unspiritual to desire reward in heaven. If it was, Jesus wouldn't offer it, right? Jesus is offering treasure in heaven for us. He is offering a reward. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to think that way. We're like, I have to pick up my cross daily. I need to sacrifice daily, which Jesus does teach. And yes, we are supposed to put others above ourselves, put God above ourselves, humble ourselves. But he also says, you can do this all with the knowledge that there will be a reward for you in heaven, and it will be great. It will be great. This is great news to me, that we can actually work towards a reward. We can invest in a reward. And the cool thing is that this investment, no stock market can match the return. It is eternal in duration and secured by the faithfulness of God. It is the greatest investment you could ever make. There's this really interesting idea that the ancient Egyptians had, that whatever wealth you accumulated in this life, you got to bring into the next. And so it's why we see in the pyramids that there's great storerooms where they kept all the treasures. Unfortunately, they're all empty because grave robbers and stuff like that. But maybe there's some secret rooms. I don't know. Anybody? Anybody? No? That'd be cool. I don't know. And so, yeah, let's go. Thank you. And so they had this idea that whatever you had, you got to bring with you, which is why pharaohs were buried with so much treasure, because it was important to them that they were buried with a mass of treasure. So under this belief, what they would try to do, of course, is acquire as much wealth as you possibly could before you die, so that your reward would be as good as you could have made it. It was dependent on your performance here on earth, which is also really fascinating. The stakes are high. And what I also think is interesting is I believe that our culture doesn't actually teach something much different. Our culture, apart from Christian values, doesn't teach something much different than this. And it's actually worse. In a weird way, it's actually worse. That true success is accumulating as much as you can here on earth. Because then when you do that, you'll be happy until you die. And then you're just nothing. This is worse than the ancient Egyptian belief, because you don't even get it after. It's like you work your whole life for something, and then it's gone. And it's gone. And it's a sad belief that I actually think like non-Christians have to grapple with, that each day you get closer to death, you get closer to losing everything you've ever invested in. Each day you get closer to death, you get closer to losing everything you've ever invested in. That's money, but that's also people. That's loved ones. That's all these things. But Christians, it is the opposite. Each day you get closer to your earthly death brings you closer to your heavenly payoff, your heavenly reward, surrounded by the ultimate love of Jesus Christ. This isn't to say that we should be eager for death by any means. I'm not saying that. But God has given us, he's given us life for a reason. But this should fill us with great hope, people. It should. It stirs something inside of us that forces us to take our eyes off of what is just temporary, about gaining and gaining here on earth, and look to what is everlasting. It should. We can invest in something everlasting. In this book, he talks to people that maybe are not as excited about heaven as they should be. Because I've been guilty of that too. I remember as a kid, I'm like, what are we gonna do? It's just gonna be boring. We're just gonna, you know, like the whole time. Like, I don't know, I don't want that. And this is what he says. I love this, and it's so helpful. If you imagine heaven to be a place where you strum a harp in endless tedium, you will probably dread it. Fair enough. But if you trust scripture, you will be filled with anticipation for your heavenly home. Heaven will be a place of rest and relief from sin and suffering, but it will also be the place of great learning, activity, artistic expression, exploration, camaraderie, and service. That sounds way better than just playing a harp and singing. Our heavenly reward will be more than worth it. So ask yourself this, are you investing in just the short term here? Or are you investing in something eternal and something everlasting? The second part of that teaching that we're going to talk about is this. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's make a few things clear, because this is actually really important. Jesus is not saying that it is bad or sinful to be rich, okay? He's not saying it is bad or sinful to be rich. But being rich, this is clarity. Being rich and even working hard for the sake of getting money is not a bad thing. That is okay. But he is saying this, that your value of money should never get in the way of how God wants you to use it. It should never get in the way of how God wants you to use what he has given you, even though you've earned it, you put in the hours. But remember, everything belongs to God. You cannot pretend to serve both God and money. Either God has a final say on your finances or not. And if not, this verse would imply that you serve a different master. Here's a simple test you can ask yourself later in private. Does your desire to gain or hold onto money get in the way of you being generous? Like, have you thought to yourself, man, it would be so good. It'd be so good to give to this. I'm saving for, you know, a new kayak or something. Like, you know, like, is your desire to hold on to things, to maybe reach your financial goals, getting in the way of you being generous? One of my favorite stories that I heard in the last 3 years was from this woman. Her name was Joanne Goodwin. Does anyone know Joanne Goodwin? No? Yeah, all right, that's great. She is awesome. She is like this little firecracker of an old lady. I actually don't know her personally. I just heard her speak, and I was taken by it. It was so great. She's feisty, and she tells this story. She tells a story trying to encourage people to give, and encouraging people to tell people about Jesus. And she says, I've talked to a lot of people, and they are hesitant to give a beggar money because they say to themselves, you know, like, what are they going to do with it, right? And so they actually rob themselves of that moment of generosity. And she had this amazing thing, and she said, if it means I get a chance to look at this person in the eye and tell them they are precious to Jesus, it is worth every penny. It is worth every single penny. And this moved me, because I would see people asking for money on the street and think, oh man, it'd be so great if someone else did it. Because they need it probably, right? Like, it's in the rain and they're cold, and I'm like, oh, it'd be so great if someone just to stop driving and give them some money. And I believe that it was a good thing, but then I would continue to walk or drive by. Nothing changed until one day I actually worked up the courage at a red light. Someone was panhandling on the street. I waved them over, and I took out whatever coins I had, and it was just like a few bucks or whatever. And I stopped them, and I said, you are precious to Jesus. The story kind of ended there. They took the money, just like, meh. But what I want to focus on isn't the response of the person, but actually what it did to me. What it did to my heart. First, what it did was it gave me great compassion for this person. That they are out there begging, literally begging for money. And I have this chance to tell them about a better reward, a better love. They're actually precious to him. And so my heart started breaking for this. And so I started doing this more often. And what I noticed was it actually stopped being even a thought for me about whether I need this money or not. What it did was it actually released me from that thinking. It also released me of worrying about what they might do with it. And if you are worried about it, just get them some food. You can do that too. That's great. But it was such an important thing. And now every single time I get the chance, here's the funny thing, is when I do get a chance to do this, I will do it. And there's a reason I wanted to say this, and it's because there are a few times in my life when I am 1,000% certain I'm doing what God wants me to do with what he's given. This is one of those moments. Whenever I give to the poor, I am 1,000% positive that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that feeling is great. If you're a person that has wondered, what is God's will for my life? Try giving your money to the poor. Then you will learn what it feels like to obey the will of God. Because he does command us to do it anyways. Look after the widows, the orphans, give to the poor, give to the needy. And so I'll ask the same question again. Does your desire to gain or hold on to money get in the way of you being generous? This may be a hard answer to question because I think you can think of times when maybe it just doesn't seem like it makes sense. You know? Maybe some of you have put too much emphasis on money, and that's a part of your problem. That's why it's a hard question. But I bet you that's not most of us. I bet you for most of us, it's a hard question because we actually really want to be generous. We just don't feel like we can. We just don't feel like the timing's not right or maybe we're not in it fully. And I genuinely believe that if I asked everyone in this room if they wanted to be a more generous person, everyone would say yes. I have no doubt about that. Like, of course I do. So then if that is our answer, what keeps us from being generous? What keeps us from it? I think there are two main reasons. The first is that our perceived physical means don't seem to allow us to give. We think that only if we had a little bit extra, then finally I'd be able to give. But very few people have a little extra just laying around with no purpose. Very few people. And just like waiting to be donated, like, here you go, here's whatever. But if this is you and you've really wrestled with wanting to give, you just feel like you can't make it work, let me remind you of these two very biblically accurate things. First, God is our provider. One of the more famous names of God is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is our provider. He is our provider. God cares deeply about his children, and he promises to give us all that we need. He will take care of us. The second is this, and this is a tough one. Giving is not a luxury of the wealthy. It is a joyous privilege of the poor. One of the greatest givers in the Bible that Jesus himself praises is a poor widow who basically owns nothing. The story goes that while the wealthy in the community were giving to the temple much higher quantity, the widow's small donation of 2 coins, she walked by, threw 2 coins in the plate, was much higher quality of a donation. Jesus wasn't impressed because she made a big donation. He was impressed because she gave it out of her poverty. And Jesus makes it clear that she gave more than what everyone else did. It's not about who gave more. I think that's another thought we wrestle with. It's like, oh, I can't give enough. It's not what it's about. Jesus makes it clear that she actually gave more than what everyone else did. She made a larger investment in her eternal rewards, which is fascinating. Giving is not a luxury of the wealthy, but a joyous privilege of the poor. The second reason I think some of us struggle to give is truthfully, like really, we're just not that interested in it. Like we're really just not that interested in it. And so our hearts aren't there yet, you know? Like we just need to wait. We need to wait till something sparks in us. And then once it happens, yeah, then I'll give, sure. And thankfully, there is a really simple fix for this. If you want to be interested in it, give to it. If you want to be interested in it, give to it. If you want to be more interested, invested in heavenly things, then invest in heavenly things. If you want to be more interested and care about things like others and elsewhere, O&E, if you want to care about what happens in this church with baptisms to building projects to mission partners to everything around the world, then give to it. It's like if you just made a major investment in a particular company that maybe you had like little interest in. Suddenly, you're very interested in this company. Suddenly, you're very interested in what the CEO does, who he is, who the COO does, like how they're making their financial plans, their future planning. Suddenly, after you've given, you're very fascinated about what they're going to do, right? If you want to be more excited about giving, then start to give and watch how your heart follows. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If the band just wants to come up as we wrap up here. So where's a good place to start? Give everything you have. No, I'm joking. What I wanted to say here, and this is actually what I wrote down first, and I was like, this is wrong, is you should go, it's not wrong, hear me out. You should go home and examine your heart and consider how God is asking you to be generous. This is true, you should go do this. But this is not actually the right answer. How you should start is by not being mean. How you should start is by not being mean. I don't mean you're a mean person if you don't give. Please hear me out. You should start by giving 10% of what you make. You should start by investing with what God values more than what you value. One thing is clear from Jesus' teachings is that everyone that claims that we are followers of Christ, we are meant to be generous people. That is one of the key characteristics, that we are generous. We're generous with what we make because It's not even ours. It belongs to God. That's clear. And if that's not clear to you, I can give you more teachings that solidify this belief later. We're not going to become generous people just by thinking about it, just by thinking it's a good idea. Just like, man, someone should give to that guy. He really needs it. You're going to become a generous person by starting to give, by putting your treasure somewhere better, by putting it somewhere better. And when that happens, when you actually do, I'm curious to hear stories about how this might transform your view of money, how this might actually set some of you free from an obsession of money, from holding on too tightly and letting go. And if you're already giving 10%, then here's where you can ask God if he's asking you to give for more. He's looking for trust. The only part of the Bible where God invites us to test him is a clear command that we are never meant to test God. However, in Malachi, there's this one verse that implies an exception, but a partial one. It says you can test him in giving. Test him in how you give. And I want to make this clear. As many believe that this implies that he will guarantee that you get money back from your investment. That's not what he means. God is not a slot machine, okay? Where you give money to him and he's just going to give you more money automatically. Like, that's not what happens all the time. If it does, amazing. That is an amazing blessing. But money is not even the greatest blessing we can have. So wrestle with that one first. But what it does mean is that he's a good father. He's a good provider. He's a good leader. And he will be faithful with what you give. He will be faithful. God doesn't promise material wealth, but he will be faithful with what you give. I love this quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. It reads this: money can be transmuted, that is turned into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men and women to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal or temporary possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Test God by giving and watch how he is faithful with what you give. Watch that because of your donation, he will make an impact that lasts in eternity. That is the exception. That is where we can test God. And I promise you, he will be faithful. He will be faithful. And I just want to end, with this. Though giving can lead to heavenly rewards, and if you're more curious about what those heavenly rewards are, the author of this book also has a book called Heaven. And it is long and extensive, and it deals with everything that we might be able to expect based on scripture and scripture alone on the heavenly rewards. It's really interesting. Same author, Randy Alcorn. But here's something clear. Giving does not save you, but it can lead to someone else's salvation. Giving can lead to someone else's salvation. Every dollar sent towards a camp, youth events, overseas missions, local missions, building projects, others and elsewhere can result in lost souls coming home. Not because of the money, but because of what the money can do. What the money can do is help people put up wells in places where it is barren and dry. It can help people put new springs up where there has never been water, where there's no opportunity for people to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what money can do. It doesn't save people, but it can lead people to Jesus. It can give people an opportunity to hear the gospel for the first time. And that is worth it. That is worth it. It is. If you're waiting for your heart to get behind something, get behind that, that maybe your donation can make an everlasting impact in someone's life. That is an exciting thing to get behind. That is an exciting investment, that it is touched with immortality when we give it to Christ. Damn. So where are you investing today? We are God's money managers. Everything belongs to him. Everything you have belongs to God. Are you being faithful with what he has given? I don't want you to miss the blessing that is on the other side of it. It feels the most painful before it happens. And then during and after is when you experience the freedom and the release. The reward for you personally with enlightened self-interest is actually worth it. Is actually worth it. Are you investing in just these 80 plus years that we have on earth? Or are you investing in what is everlasting? Now the prayer team is gonna come up. And if you have any needs or just prayer requests, they're happy to pray with you. So don't miss that opportunity. But I wanted to bless you today with this truth that the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is with you. He is your provider. He loves you. He cares about you. He will watch over you and protect you. And when he promises something, it will be done. When he promises something, it will be done. So today, go in peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.